pray. Almighty God, we are grateful for this morning to come and worship you in the community, with the community of faith, and ask in Jesus' name that as we continue to worship, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through the word. God, that you would remind us of your great love, that your Holy Spirit would whisper in our ears and in our hearts and minds, that we might be your people. In Jesus' name, and I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my savior. Amen. Now, as we head off into the summer, there's something I wanted you to notice. I don't know if you noticed anything on the wall out in front of the parlor area. Did you notice anything?
Yes.
What are they?
Pictures of Jesus,
yes. And we're going to start a sermon series next week called The Faces of Jesus. And I'm going to use some of those pictures, some that are very, very familiar to you. Others you may never have seen before. But we're going to talk about who Jesus is as he appears in some of the great artworks that have been created over the last 100, 200 years. And talk about who Jesus is. And so I want you to make sure that you come. And the other thing with that is I want you, as you look at those pictures, I want you to begin thinking. I know some of those pictures have a significant place in your heart. You've seen them for years and years and years. And what I'd like you to do is maybe sometime this week is to sit down when you see that picture and just write down what your experience was with that picture. There's one out there that I remember from when I was just a little boy. We had it in our house, and so when I found it when we were going to do the series, I made sure that that was one of the pictures that got hung up on the wall. So write down then what it is that picture meant to you, where it was hanging in your house, the significance it had for you, in keeping you tied to Jesus. Now, as we do head into the summer, there is a type of ad that appears in print, on social media, on TV, radio. It becomes increasingly, as we get towards summer, more and more prolific in the advertisement world. And you see it in its various forms for men or for women. And what is it for? It's for weight loss. It's for weight loss. For many people, there's a desire to lose a few pounds before the summer months. For some of us, it's simply a matter of health. For others, it's a matter of shape. And for others still, there's a beach or a certain clothing item that you want to fit into. And to do this, there are hundreds and hundreds of exercise programs. There are 1,001 diet programs that you can follow. And don't forget the pills. Don't forget the pills. Pills to lose weight, pills to gain muscle, pills for minerals, and don't forget the pills for vitamins. It's all there, advertising to you. And the bottom line to accomplishing any goal or to accomplishing one's goals is simply this. It's in your notes, ready? You have to do something. You have to do something. Because if you do nothing, you'll get nowhere. Right? Pretty easy? Say it with me. You have to do something. You have to do something. Because doing nothing will get you nowhere. And this makes its own point, doesn't it? If you were to enter into any type of challenge for yourself, usually it's changing something for the better. But if you were to enter into any challenge, it requires action. It requires action. You have to do something. Go ahead and say that. You have to do something because doing nothing gets you nowhere. The same is true in the Christian life. If you want to initiate some type of change in order to grow closer to God, to get to know God better, you have to challenge yourself. You have to make some space in your life to include some new actions so that you will grow closer. Oftentimes, in challenging to yourself to do something new, you have to give up something old. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the people at Colossae, reminds them that they had been raised with Jesus, raised to new life. Well, read it with me. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, I would say for most people, we're a people of routine. A people of routine. There are certain things we do, and we do them in certain ways. For instance, brushing your teeth. Brushing your teeth. Early on in life, I remember being told before bedtime, what? Go brush your teeth, right? Go brush your teeth. And I had to be told, and at one point I had to be shown how to brush my teeth. And in this telling and doing, a routine was developed. And then when I was on my own, I naturally continued to brush my teeth before bedtime. Well, Paul is saying, since you have been raised with Christ, because of his resurrection from the dead, then set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Paul reminds us to set our hearts on things above, which he gets to is Jesus. Sometimes it's a heart matter. You have to have the desire, that heart's desire, to do something before it can actually be done. And once the heart is in line, then it's time to figure out how it is to be done. Then we need to set our minds on things above. First our hearts, then our minds. And as I think about how people might say, man, they got heart. And heart is necessary, but heart always doesn't accomplish the goal. You also need to engage your mind. The heart is like the desired aspect. I want to lose weight. There's that desire. It's my heart speaking. But the mind figures how I'll get that task done, what my exercise program will be, what my eating routine will be, or anything else that needs to be happening is figured out up here. The heart says I need to. The mind says this is how to. And Paul wants us to set up a new routine and looking above what we should do instead of looking on or at earthly things. First set your heart and then your mind on things above. I wonder, how do you set your heart? How do you set your mind on things above? How do you do that in your life? What do you do to focus upward instead of downward? Because you have to do something. Because doing nothing gets you, what? Nowhere. I know for me, I began to focus more on God when I learned how to praise God, to worship God, to sing to God. And all of the blessings that I've received as a result of just singing, to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. You see, my desire was to focus on heavenly things, on Jesus, and my mind says, in order to do that, Paul, you need to begin to praise God, to worship God. And Paul gives us direction to not focus on earthly things. It's a choice. It's a choice my heart and then my mind must make to not focus on earthly things, but to look above, not below, until it becomes routine, until it becomes second nature, until it moves from my heart to my mind and then becomes action. And my mind says, this is just how you're going to do it, and you go do it. If you remember your Old Testament, and I know you do, there was a time when the people of God demanded from God that God appoint them a king. Why a king, you ask? So that they, this is what this says, so that they could be like the other nations around them. And so instead of looking on heavenly things, they were beginning to do what? Look at earthly things. They were setting their mind on earthly things and not on the things above in the heavenly realm. So God gave them a king, King Saul. And he didn't work out so good. His eyes were not heavenly focused. They were on earthly things. And then David was the next king who was a man after God's own heart, Scripture says. A man after God's own heart. His mind was set on the things of God. And it doesn't mean that he was perfect. Oh, I wish I could be perfect, right? But one of the things about the Bible that I read all the time is how imperfect God's people are. And so I fit right in. And David was this man after God's own heart, and he wasn't perfect. He had his ups and downs with sin, but he intentionally sought God with both his heart and his mind. And because of David's faithfulness, God said to David, or promised him, that an heir of his would always sit on the throne. An heir of his would always sit on the throne. And so when David died, his heir Solomon became king. And Solomon did some wonderful things for the kingdom. Building God's temple, establishing peace throughout the region, and his heart and mind were set on things above, writing many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon. And then his eyes began to wander from what was above to what was in front of him, and he married many foreign wives. He built altars to their idols and to their gods, which was forbidden by God. You shall worship the Lord your God only. By taking his eyes off the heavenly, God caused the kingdom of Israel to be split into two camps, the northern and the southern camp, and eventually they would be exiled for 70 years. The northern kingdom never truly worshipped God again. The southern kingdom sometimes had kings that said, we need to turn to God. And other times they said, Sounds like us today, doesn't it? Sometimes we worship God intentionally. We set our hearts and minds on things above. And other times we're like, hey man, I got to get into my day. At one point, in the southern kingdom, an 8-year-old boy is made king. His name was Josiah. It says in 2 Kings this. Read it with me. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Not only was his heart determined, so was his mind. And one day, 10 years later, when he's 18 years old, the priest from the temple gives him the book of the law, and he reads it. And he tears his robe, realizing that he had not been completely given over to the Lord. You see, we want to think the Israelites were this perfect people of God, that they were, they were human, like us. Prone to setting their minds on earthly things, a problem that has been around since the time of Adam and Eve. And Josiah responds to this book, and God says to him, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before me, the Lord, when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. And this comes about because he read God's word. He set his eyes on heavenly things because Josiah did something instead of nothing, which would lead to where? Nowhere. On one hand, it starts with a heart's desire, a desire to be with God, and then a desire to follow God. But desire must turn into action, and the mind must be engaged and determine the steps, and then follow through with those steps that have been determined. You know, I'm so pleased for you this morning. Because this morning you woke up and said, I will set my heart on heavenly things. Not on the things of this world. And not only did you set your heart on those things, you said to your mind, today I am going to worship God with the community of faith. I am so pleased for you. And as a result, I believe God wants to bless you for that. That God wants to bless you for your obedience to worship in the community together. And God, and Paul goes on to give several ways in which we can set our hearts and our minds on heavenly things, on Jesus. He says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, go ahead and read with me. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Go to the next screen for me. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. This truly is a sermon series here where we can put all of this together and we could talk about it for weeks, if not months. But it starts out with just simply clothing yourself. It's the heart desire to be like Jesus and clothe yourself and then to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven you. I know you guys experience this. If you drive on M59 at all or on 23, it doesn't matter where you're driving, but someone's going to pull out in front of you, right? And you're thinking to yourself, there's no one behind me. What are you doing? Right? Or the other day, there was someone in front of me driving, and they were doing kind of this little weaving thing, and then they were in, right behind the truck in front of them, and then they were, it was kind of like this yin-yang thing. And as I got behind them, I could see in the side mirror their eyes doing this. And it bothered me that they might keep their eyes down too long on earthly things instead of up on heavenly things, right? The road in front of them. I wanted to be anything but compassionate. Kind, gentle, patient. Especially the one that pulls out in front of you and there's no car behind you for a quarter mile and you have to step on the brake. No compassion in my heart, right? I don't want to forgive them. In fact, I want to be mad at them. I want to be mad at them. And yet these are the things of the world, the earthly things. I want to have it my way. But then as I take on this way of the world, I look into the mirror and I don't necessarily like what I see looking back. Forgive us as the Lord forgave you. Do I have to, Lord? Do something to gain something. Because doing nothing will get you or get you nowhere. Paul continues by saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Be thankful. Go to that next screen. And be thankful. I was honored to be with the March Brown family yesterday as we placed her in her final resting place over at the Heartland Cemetery. And from an early age, Marge was forced to live on the bare necessities of life. At one point, at the age of 13, she was forced to leave home and live with another family to become a nanny of sorts for that family because her parents couldn't afford to keep her at home. She could have become an extremely bitter person. But she chose God. She chose to look upward instead of on earthly things. She loved well. She served others well. And she passed on her vibrant faith to her three daughters. And I'll share in a moment one of the greatest memories that she had passed down to her children to keep one of those ways that she decided that she was going to keep herself heavenly minded. Go to the next screen, Jeff. Read this with me. Paul states this. Read it with me. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the spirits, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. Man, this was one of those scriptures that I found early in my walk with the Lord. Teach and admonish one another with all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And Marge's family said one of the things that Marge did the most was humming or singing. humming or singing hymns or spiritual songs as she went out about her day. Sometimes when she sang, they said she belted it out. You know, you think you're alone and you just let it out. God was so good to Marge, and Marge was good to God. So Marge chose to do something that would put her eyes on heavenly things, put her eyes heavenlyward. Joe Campbell and I taught a class on pastoral care with the elderly a few months ago, lay servant class. And as Joe has mentioned to me before and mentioned to the class, the people she works with oftentimes have dementia or Alzheimer's, and they will not remember anything. You can barely keep a conversation going, if at all. But Joe says that when you start to sing a familiar hymn, or you start to say the Lord's Prayer, they join in with her, and they begin singing with gratitude in their hearts to God. You see, songs and melodies are a powerful way for us to remember words and to praise God. And I imagine you guys can remember words from songs that were written back in back a long time ago. Right? We turn on the car, we go to the oldie station, and we're just belting it out. Because it's a song we learned a long time ago, and that melody just sings into our hearts. And as you listen to heavenly music, God, this blows my mind. Can you imagine God singing over you? Did you know that God sings over you? The psalmist talks about God singing over us. That just chills me. So this summer, I want to challenge you with two things. Not just one or the other. I want to challenge you with both things. First, I want you to listen to Christian music for 30 days in a row. 30 days in a row. You think you can do that? Yes, Pastor. Okay, so there's 89.7, that's Smile FM. They play music all the time. There's 103.5 WMUZ, The Light. They have music, they have preaching, they have a guy who is a talk show host in the afternoon. Learn lots of things. Or you can listen to CDs. Or like Marge, you can just simply turn off the radio and hum or sing spiritual songs, whether they're hymns or choruses or contemporary music, sing them. But do it for 30 days in a row. So that means you're going to have to write down the beginning date, and you're going to have to write down the ending date, and you're going to have to follow through. Because we all have to do something, because if you do nothing, you'll go nowhere. So first of all, I want you to listen to music. Also, Xfinity Cable Station, they have music stations. You can turn it to Christian music on your TV and let it play while you're doing work around the house. So try it for 30 days. You can start today. I will remind you next week and the week after. So there's some accountability with the pastor, right? All right, secondly, I want you to take this Psalm 100, and I want you to read it out loud every day for, guess how many days? 30 days. 30 days. So you can do them both at the same time, or you can do one in June, one in July or August. However you want to do that, I'm giving you flexibility. Right? I'm giving you flexibility. But read it out loud every day. Now, you can get multiple copies, and I would encourage you to put it on your nightstand, put one copy on your refrigerator, put one copy in your car, and then when you're out, give one copy to a friend and say, you know, my pastor's got me reading the Psalm 100 for 30 days in a row. You want to join me doing that? And we'll hold each other accountable. What a great way. Look what the pastor is making me do. Join me. What an outreach is that, huh? Huh? Because if you don't do something, what? You'll do nothing. And you'll go nowhere. All right? The two challenges, music and song, which is music, right? Which is music. All right. I know you can do this. Your heart right now says, yeah, I can do this. Now your mind must say, when am I going to do this? So before you leave today, take your sermon notes and just jot down on there, when am I going to do this? Am I going to do it when I wake up? Am I going to choose to do it maybe before all my meals? Hey, what a great way. Yeah, I know you eat at least, what, 3-4 times a day? Include snacks, yes. Include snacks. Take a copy, take an extra copy, give it to a friend and say, look at what my pastor's making me do. Will you keep me accountable? Right? Alright? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen? Let us pray. God, we're grateful for your love and grace which leads and guides and directs us. And we ask in Jesus' name that as we take on this challenge to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in our hearts to God, as we take this on, Lord, bless us. Draw us closer to yourself. We ask in Jesus' name because you are so good to us. And we want to be so good to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say,